You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
It's good to see you guys. Some of you are new. I haven't got to meet you yet. My name is Will. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to say way to go all the women who made it to a retreat last night and to church today. Good job. Women's retreat is a scary thing for the husbands. Not only do we have kids flying solo, but we don't know what the women are talking about. Except me. I did find out what they were talking about. Debbie and I have this secret, and it revolves around the proposal that I made to her, the attempt of the proposal, which I made. It was terrible. It was just a colossal failure. You only get that one time, by the way, fellas. You get that one of those, you never get another one. Okay. So she, and Debbie's a vault, and she wants to protect her man. She's never told. I don't tell, because it's terrible. So late Friday night or Saturday night, I get a text from Debbie, and it just says, the proposal story has been asked about. And I text her back. I was like, get out of there, you know. Go to the bathroom, whatever you need to do. Protect your man. I'm just like going down the thing. And then she texts back. She's like, you have no idea the forces I'm dealing with. And I was like, no, she's going to be okay. Well, a couple minutes later, I get a text from Ophelia. And it's like, that's not that bad. You know, I'm like, oh, no, it's out. It's out. Heather Reimer texts me. I'm getting texts from these other women who I'm imagining this little circle in which Debbie's being cornered and grilled. So some of you know, and you, I know where you are. All right, keep that down. I was young and foolish. I didn't know what I was doing. In fact, Debbie and I got married young. We've been married over 15 years, and now with my haircut, that makes it feel like we got married when I was like 16. And so 15 years ago, I mean, there's just a lot of stuff I didn't know about marriage. I mean, now, of course, I know everything, but back then, there was like stuff I didn't know. Like, I didn't know that you couldn't just add marriage to life. You know, like we got married in college and I had a lot going on. I had class, a job, I had hung out with my friends, I watched a lot of sports, I played a lot of disc golf, you know, I was involved in this ministry on campus, and it was just a full slate of stuff, and I just thought when I got married, I would just add Debbie to that mix, right? Okay, some of you are laughing, you know, it doesn't work. I learned the hard way that that's not how it works. Marriage isn't like an add-on. It's a union between two people. It's two people becoming one flesh. You don't just add it on to your life. And when I was trying to add it on, nothing worked because all of my commitments were out of whack. I had a higher commitment to some things than I did to my relationship with Debbie. And so I had to repent of my false views of what marriage would be and start clean. I had to make marriage the central commitment, a whole life commitment to that, and let everything else reorient around that reality, my relationship with Debbie. Now, I think there is a similar misunderstanding about what it means to be a Christian in our culture. I think there is this notion that you can simply just add Jesus to your life, right? So you've got stuff. You've got a family. You've got a career you're pursuing. You've got ambitions and plans. You've got friends and relationships and all of that. And the temptation is just to want to add Jesus to that, just like a piece of the puzzle, something just to kind of fit in to affirm your lifestyle, to give you some help in your journey. And that's not how it works. Jesus isn't an add-on. Jesus is the new center. And everything else in life is defined by that central reality, that he has come to earth, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died so that God could accept us. That's it. That's the central reality. That's the whole life commitment that he calls us to make. And everything else reorients around that. Now, we've been working our way through this study called The Gospel-Centered Life. And as the title suggests, that's the point. The point is that for the Christian, Jesus, the gospel is just the good news about Jesus, that Jesus is the new center and everything else reorients around that. And up until now, basically what we've been talking about is what you see on the left side of this diagram. We've been talking about what the gospel is and how it works in us, or how it brings renewal internally in us. That's kind of this left side of this. And I think there's a danger in what we've talked about so far, which is to make the gospel primarily about me. Because we spent 6 weeks talking about what the gospel does for you and in you. And if you just stop there, you'll become a consumer of the gospel. That is to say, you'll become to think that it's just for you. And you'll think primarily about the benefits of the gospel as they apply to your life only. You'll just add it on. But we can't stop there because the gospel doesn't stop there. God brings renewal in us so that he might bring renewal through us. And that's what we see here in this diagram. And we're going to work through this a little bit more. But as the gospel begins to expose our sin, or as God's grace does, we repent of sin and we turn to Jesus in faith and we experience great joy because of his forgiveness and healing. It's just the nature of what God's grace does in us. But as that's happening, there's this external propulsion of grace that moves us out into seeing opportunities to serve and love others. And as we see those opportunities, there's always something in us that resists it. And so we have this rhythm of dying to ourselves and just stepping out in faith, trusting that God is going to give us what we need by his grace for these opportunities. And as we do that, we experience the joy of what it means to be swept up in the mission of God. These are not two separate works. It's one continuous movement of the grace of God in our life. And so we talked about what the gospel is. We've talked about how it works in us. And this week, we're going to just turn the corner and do this last section of the study and ask this question. How does the gospel, or how does God's grace work through us? That is, how do we keep from just being cul-de-sacs of grace, as Piper calls it, instead of being conduits of grace? Because that's what we are. We're meant to be conduits of God's grace as it works through us. In other words, the gospel is not just the answer to your internal struggles. It is that. It's also the answer for your struggles to love and serve other people well. Right? So it works in you, and it works through you. My main objective today, this is going to be pretty straightforward, is just to embed this in your way of thinking. Just to drill this deep down into your heart and your mind that God's grace renews you inwardly and moves you out to serve and love others on the mission of God. Here's how we're going to do it. I want to show you this movement of grace in Scripture. I want to show you this movement of grace just in the lives of people in this room, in our community. And then I want to end by explaining how the gospel really does enable you to live on mission with God, because there's barriers to it in our own soul and externally, and how the gospel enables us to overcome those. All right, so let's start with just a look in Scripture at this movement of God's grace. If you have a Bible, open up to Colossians 1, which is the passage that Ron just read. I'm just going to read it again, and we'll talk through it a little bit. Look for the movement of God's grace. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right, so the mission of God, as it's being played out in this city, in this church in Colossae, goes something like this. I'll give you a little backstory. There's a guy named Saul. And as the early church, soon after Jesus' death, as the number of people who were following Jesus was growing and their influence was growing, there was this man named Saul who was zealously against this movement of Christ followers. In fact, he persecuted the church. He would oversee people being stoned to death because they professed faith in Jesus. And one day, Paul is on the road to Damascus, and where he's going to hunt some people down. But instead, he is hunted down by Jesus himself. And Jesus appears as this blinding light, literally. He goes blind. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, who becomes Paul, is converted to faith in Jesus. He turns from this lifestyle of being opposed to the work of God and now begins to follow Jesus. And there's this long time of preparation in his life, 10 or 15 years. And during that time, and toward the beginning of it, God says, "I have set aside Paul. I have chosen him as an instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles." All right, do you see it? There's this radical conversion, this movement of grace in Paul's life. Why? so that he might be an agent of grace to the Gentiles. And when the time had come, Paul begins planting churches in Gentile cities. And somewhere along the way, he meets Epaphras. And we're not told where. My guess, if you're curious, is Paul had kind of set up a ministry hub in Ephesus. He was there for 3 years, and Colossae is not that far. And so I imagine Epaphras maybe heard the gospel from Paul there. But in any case, he heard the gospel, he began to follow Jesus, and he began to serve in some way. And the reason I say that is because for Paul to recruit Epaphras to his ministry team means that in some way Epaphras had to show himself faithful to the cause of the gospel in service to others. And so Paul recruits Epaphras. Now, what happens when the gospel takes root in Epaphras' life? It pushes him out. It moves him at least to Colossae. I don't think Paul was ever in Colossae. So how did they hear the gospel? Paul says that they heard it. They learned it first from Epaphras. He is the agent of God's grace to the Colossians. Paul says it was through Epaphras that you understood the grace of God in truth. And since the day that you heard it, it's been bearing fruit in you as in it is in all the world. The mission of God is accomplished through the means of the message of the gospel as it is carried by the people of God. And in this case, Epaphras to the people of Colossae. All right, I want you to see two aspects of the gospel, the way Paul talks about it here. First, look in your Bible at verse 5. He says, of this hope that you have laid up for you in heaven, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So the gospel is a message, right? We've said this before. It's news. It's an announcement about something that has happened. It has content to it, right? So that's what I want you to see. The gospel has content. It's a message. But not just that. It's a message that's moving. Look what he says. Verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing as it does also among you. See, so it is a message of truth, but it has this energy, this power, this movement to it. The grace of God is going somewhere, right? It is pushing the kingdom forward. It is extending the work of God's grace. It's not static. It's moving. It moves upon us. It works in us. And it pushes us out into the work of God's mission in the world. The grace of God never terminates on an individual or even a community of people. It always moves through them to extend the work of God's kingdom. It's always been that way. Even just the very nature of God, who is self-sufficient in himself, decided to create, right? To establish his kingdom on earth and create people in his image. When God comes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I am going to bless you, right? This is this inward movement of the blessing of God's grace. And then he says, why? So that you will be a blessing to the nations. You see the movement? When God comes to Moses and reveals himself in all of his glory, essentially rescuing Moses. Moses had killed a guy and fled to the desert and is kind of living this life of isolation. And God is rescuing him out of that. Why is God rescuing him? So that he might send him to deliver his people. When God comes to David, just as a boy in the fields, and David talks about all the ways that God strengthened him to defeat the lion. Why is God doing that? Why is God preparing David to be such a mighty warrior? To deliver his people, to reign as their king. When Jesus comes to the disciples, he calls them out of their profession of fishing, and it's a radical life change for them, but it's not doesn't terminate upon them. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. In fact, Jesus turns the world upside down with just these 12 dudes. When the gospel comes to Epaphras, it sends him to Colossae. When the grace of God intersects our lives, you and me, right here, it has some end in mind. There are people around you that God is trying to move his grace toward through you. That's the way grace works. To be a Christian is not simply to apply all the benefits of the gospel to my life. It's to be reconciled to God in such a way that my whole life is reoriented around him and his glory and his mission, what he's doing on our planet. All right, so as the gospel works in us, this inward renewal of grace, and it moves through us so that we might love and serve others, we experience great joy. This is why we planted Providence Church. We didn't do it because it was easy. We did it because it was something about what God was working in us to say. He wanted to extend his grace through us, through this group of people, in this particular place. We're not the only ones doing it. There's lots of great churches in Austin. We partner with them. We bless them. But there's just something that God wanted to do uniquely through this group of people to extend his kingdom in Austin. And we have seen God doing that. We're about a year in, and I was thinking about some of the stories, and there's too many to tell. But I do want to share some stories of how God's grace is bringing renewal to people in our community. And even better than that, I want you to hear it from people firsthand. And so I've asked just a few people to come up, and we're going to try to keep this brief, but I just want you to hear from some of our people how God is working in their lives. So you guys, the four of you, you know who you are. Come on up. Did John Paul make it today? There he is. Yeah. Don't fall asleep on me now. Here, you guys can stand over here. And you going first? Why don't you stand by the mic? All right. This is John Paul Hicks. And John, why don't you just share, God's been doing a lot in your life, if you can. Hone in on something specific that just, have you been experiencing God's grace?
Well, I will. Thanks for asking. One of the pretty awesome things that's happened for me over the past year is just actually living in a community of like-minded believers. That part is really, it's really been awesome, but the fact that I want to do that has been cool. I mean, if you knew where I was like a year ago, I thought there was maybe 5 Christians that I actually wanted to hang out with. Turns out I was a little off on that number. But it's just been incredible to see what God's done, really, in my life. And, you know, I'm looking forward to the next year, seeing what happens. So, right. Yeah, that's what I got.
Thanks. Pass it over to Ron. Ron, how have you been experiencing God's grace since you started getting involved in our community?
I think one of the main things with me is freedom. Freedom to be loved by Jesus and freedom to love Jesus and to know truly that Jesus, and to feel it, not just to know it in my head, but to feel it in my heart that I am loved by Christ, and that in turn I want to seek out Christ's love, and to just unpack a lifetime of burdens, just to lift them off my shoulders and hang them on the cross, and to know that things will be all right. I think the studies that we've had in our gospel-centered life groups have been really, really revealing. They've been extremely helpful. Knowing and starting to recognize the idols that are in my heart and the sin that goes with that, and knowing how I can be redeemed, and going to the cross, and looking to Jesus is powerful. And I found that by doing that, it enhances that relationship that I really want to have with Christ. Providence Church, I've met a lot of just really outstanding Christian men who I've become friends with, who have helped me learn, helped me grow, and I'm extremely thankful for that. The other thing that Providence Church is and the grace that I think I've been receiving is it makes me uncomfortable. When Will draws these circles up here, and that circle on the right, that circle makes me uncomfortable. How's that going to play out? And I'm wrestling with that, and I'll continue to wrestle with that. But I'm forever thankful that and blessed that I'm in a community that makes me uncomfortable and challenges me.
Thanks, Ron. This is Mary Claire.
Hey, guys.
Same question to you.
All right. I've been coming here for quite a while, and I can't tell you how many weeks I would just come to church and, like, get my journal out and write things, and and then just hug a bunch of girls and say, I'm fine, that's great, and leave. I think over the past like 12 months, I somehow got into my brain that I needed to just bottle up my deepest insecurities and not lay them on other people because it just got messy. I have a kind of a physical way of showing my struggle and my fear, and I don't. It's embarrassing. But there have been a couple girls here that kept calling me and texting me and wanting to get coffee with me, and I appreciated that, but I just didn't want them. I didn't want to get into things with them, and I just thought it'd be better if I just left, you know, my life kind of to myself. One of them is Kelly Mamaka right there, and I meet with her every week. And she and some other people and just people in my GCL group, I don't know, they just, their love and their appreciation for me and just, I don't know, I feel like I can actually put myself on the line with them and they're not going to be afraid or judge me, and I don't know, it's just, it's baby steps right now. I had like a panic attack in my community group, and everyone just kind of came around me and made me feel okay for letting that out and not having to bottle it in. And so it's just going to be a really awesome just walk and just to let my life like on display. And if I actually withhold parts of my struggles and my fears from the community, which I believe is actually ordained for me and for each other, then I'm not actually loving them, and I'm not loving myself, and I'm not actually loving and trusting God. So I'm, you know, really blessed by that. So,
thanks, Mary Claire. This is Tessa.
I think I may shake too much to hold the mic. So,
to be fair to Tessa, she's only been coming to our church for like 3 or 4 weeks, which we won't do that to most of you. But some of you are like, yep, I'm out. We're done.
All right. I come from a really religious family, and my dad was a deacon pretty much all my life growing up, and he's been witnessing to prisoners and churches on a weekly basis for over 25 years. And I haven't been involved in a church in a really, really, really long time, many years. And a friend of mine, Juliana McWilliams, invited me to come to church, or she actually invited me to go to a small group. It was about 6 weeks ago when the small group started. And I went, and it was so amazing. And I loved the people. I loved what we were talking about. And then I came to church, and I loved hearing Todd and Will, and was just blown away and just so excited to find something that I felt like was exactly what's been missing in my life. And I've been doing a lot of pretty heavy-duty personal development work for the past 3 years, and I realized that it's kind of been a really egotistical way of living for me, because if something's really great, then I praise myself and I make it all about me, and if something, like I feel like I'm making a mistake or not doing something the way that I'd like to, that I get really down on myself and beat myself up a lot. So since I've been here and what we've been learning about, the biggest thing for me has been just really remembering that I'm loved and accepted exactly the way that I am. And it's really let a lot of the pressure off for me to be so perfect, and just made it a lot easier for me to really live the life that I want to live, and takes the pressure off. So it's been great. I'm really excited to be here.
Thanks. Okay. Thanks for sharing, guys. Mm-hmm. It's so good just to hear what God's doing in people's lives. And I think I get to hear a lot of those stories just because I have more of a bird's eye view. And so I wanted you to hear from some of those people as well. Here's what I want you to see. As we hear about God's grace working in these people's lives in various ways, do you see how it's coming to them? Through Eric Haug, who's worked with Ron for 27 years, and invited him to church many times, and I'm not sure you went, but on our first day, you guys came and have been here ever since. Through Kelly Vamaka, who, if you get on Kelly's radar, watch out, because she is going to pursue you till you give her time. But that's what Mary Claire needed, somebody who was going to be diligent and endure and break through, right? Through Juliana, John Paul Hicks has been more of a community project. It's taken a bunch of us to extend God's grace. Actually, it was through a friend, a mutual friend of ours named Ben, who doesn't even go here, who reached out to John and said, you got to go try out this church. I just want you to see that the normal way that God moves in people's lives is through people, through Epaphras, through you. I don't want you to miss the inward work of God's grace as it's renewing you, as you're experiencing that. I want you to have your eyes up to see that it is also moving you out into people's lives around you. I think this is what we all want. I think personally we want to experience the power of the gospel changing us, and I think we want to experience what it's like to live for something bigger than ourselves, what it's like to live for the good of others and not just our own kingdoms. We want to be a part of what God is doing in our world. So how do we do it? How do we cultivate the work of God's grace in our lives so that we are swept up in the mission of God around us? And that's kind of what I want to spend the rest of our time explaining. I want to explain how the gospel enables us to live on mission with God, to love and serve others. And I think there's a lot of ways to approach this, but I want to talk about it in terms of just what it would take for you to live on mission with God in the context of this church, all right? So this might be a little bit in-house, and so we don't do that very often. So if you're new with us, I don't want you to feel like we're signing you up for something. You're free to just be here and listen in. I think the principles of what I want to say are applicable to anything. I think if you want to be on mission with God, if you want to live for something bigger than yourself, these principles are going to apply wherever. But if this is your church, then I want to call you to some things that I think it'll take for you to really experience God's grace working in and through you in this way. All right, here's the main thing. Look at verse 8 or verse 7. Paul says that you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. That's what it takes. Faithfulness. As I think about the last year of our church and the ways in which God has been working in people's lives, if I think about the last 10 or 15 years of ministry and where I've seen God working in significant ways, it's not about talent. It's not about charisma. It's not about personality. It's about faithfulness. I mean, do you think God is looking down and going, man, I need somebody who's got a lot of personality. I need somebody who's funny. I need somebody who's extrovert. No, God is not thinking that. God can do whatever he wants. You know what he's looking for? Someone who will just be faithful. Who will just reorient their life around the mission of the gospel and say, God, I'm yours. I'm going to be committed to this cause. So if you want to live on mission in this church, that's the key. Commitment. Faithfulness. Now, that's hard to do because our world is so structured around, I mean, we are so ingrained with a mindset of consumerism that you don't even know it. I mean, we're consumeristic in ways that it's just natural. It's just the air that we breathe. And so we bring it into church. And a consumer approach to church is sort of just like saying, look, here's the deal. I run my life. I know that God wants me to walk with him. So what do I need to do that? All right. If a church service, I mean, if that's going to help, I'll go to that. There's this Bible study downtown. I'm going to go to that. And, this church over here has these great programs. I'm going to go to that. And you can't beat worship at the Stone. I'm going to go to that at night with everybody else who goes to different churches. You know, and I'm just going to do all of that. That was no slam on the Stone. I love the Stone. We're partners with them. Maybe it wasn't funny to you. It was funny inside. I was laughing. But do you see what I'm saying? It's consumer-driven. It's like a me-centered life instead of a gospel-centered life, right? You're just saying, okay, it starts and ends with me, and I am outsourcing, I'm accessorizing my life, I'm adding on whatever it is I think that I need. It lacks a central commitment to anything. It lacks something that you have to be a part of for better or for worse when it gets hard, right? Because in a consumer-driven mindset, when it gets hard, well, you just bail, you just do something else. That's how our world works. All right, the opposite of that is commitment. Commitment means you don't bail. It means nothing's an add-on. It means I'm saying that I'm going to start with this group of people in this particular place that God has called me to, and I'm going to just latch arms with these people and run with the cause of Christ with this group. All right, I'm not saying you have to do that. Look, some of you are new. I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying if you want to live on mission with God, you've got to do that somewhere. God rarely, if ever, just works through individuals in isolation. It's always through committed groups of people who are running together. All right? So what I want to look at is some practical examples of how the gospel moves us from consumerism to commitment. Because I think it's in the context of commitment that we experience grace of God working in us and moving us out. So let me give you three examples. There's lots, but these are the three that tend to come up in conversations a lot that I have with you. The first one is this. It'll take a commitment to learn in community. That's an important add-on there. A consumer approach to learning essentially takes two forms. One, it takes the form of selective learning, meaning I get to pick and choose what I want to take in. I can leave the rest. Right? I get to come to my own conclusions without being challenged by anybody. I get to pursue the areas of interest that I'm really jazzed about instead of submitting myself to the whole counsel of God's word. Right? That's a consumer approach to learning. It also takes the form of passivity. Right? So there's selective learning, but then there's just passivity. Some of you just don't want to do the hard work of learning, period. You know, you just want somebody to spoon feed it to you. And there is a role for that, for people to teach you, but we've got to become the kind of people who can self-feed, who can read the Bible, who can pray, who can have conversations and learn the truths of the gospel. All right, so there's a consumer approach to learning. A commitment to learning in community means that I'm putting my whole life under the authority of God's word. That means I actually want to learn how to obey all of his commands, not just the ones that affirm my lifestyle. It means that I'm letting people speak into my life, hard things, to tell me truth about myself. It means that I'm willing to submit to godly leadership and authority. And there's two words that our culture hates, submission and authority. We don't want any part of that. But God has so arranged it that that's how it works. Let me show you what I mean. We looked at Ephesians 4 a while back. We're not going to go into depth here, but we'll skip around to a couple passages. If you've got a Bible, go to Ephesians 4. And what we see here, beginning in the first few verses, is that the gospel calls us into a community. We have unity in the Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit, just as we were called into the one hope that belongs to our call. And then you skip down a little bit in verses 11 through 13, and we see that in this body, Jesus is the head of the body, which is his church. And furthermore, he has gifted some to be elders to oversee the flock. And then beyond that, each member of the body has been gifted in ways to serve the body, to minister grace to one another. And it's designed such that the whole needs each part, and each part needs the whole. There's this binding commitment that makes the whole thing work. And learning is a huge part of this text. If you go down a little bit further, he says that we were given these pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I'm in verse 12, for the building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is this content of the gospel, this word of truth. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love to one another. The whole body builds itself up in love. Do you see how God has designed the community in a way that we learn from one another? I don't think you can truthfully learn as God intends you to in isolation. You've got to be committed to a group, to a body. All right. So when the grace of God confronts our consumer tendencies in learning, we see it. We see that we just want to pick and choose what we want. And so we repent. We turn from that way of doing life. We put our faith in Jesus, and we experience the joy that comes from being free of living this consumeristic lifestyle, being free of this isolation. And as we begin to learn how God has really designed it, we begin to find our place in the body. We begin to see opportunities and ways that God's gifted us to bless and serve others. And again, as we do that, there's always some barrier, right? There's always, you either want comfort or you're afraid. Right? You fear that maybe you have what it takes to actually exercise that gift in a way that's useful to others. And so we die to self, and we step out in faith, and we believe that God has gifted us for a task, and we're going to walk in faith and trust him to supply what we need. And as we do that, we experience the joy. You know what the joy is? The joy is each part doing what God has designed it to do so that the whole body builds itself up in love, so that the whole body grows in knowledge, grows in the understanding of the doctrine, speaks the truth in love to one another. It's the work of God's grace to renew us inwardly and to move us out in respect to learning. All right, so it'll take a commitment to learn in community. All right. Second thing, it'll take a commitment to be present. A consumer approach to presence is like this. It's basically to think of my presence somewhere in terms of whether or not I need it. Right. So just to give you some examples. You know, you're having a crazy day. We have church at 4 o'clock. You've already got a lot of stuff going on. It's like, you know what? Man, I'm tired. The kids are nuts. And I don't, you know, that's cool. I'll just catch the podcast. See, you're thinking only in terms of what you think you need. You're not thinking in terms of what your presence might mean for the energy of the worship and the culture of our gathering here. Right? What it might mean in terms of blessing to others. Your friend's having a party, and it's not really a party that you think you're that into. So it's like, hey, you know what? I'm just not going to go. Well, you're only thinking about what you might get out of it. You're not thinking about what your presence might mean in terms of encouragement and support to your friend. Much less maybe some opportunity God has for you there that you don't know about. And I could just go on and on. And look, there's not points for attendance. The heart of it is just to say that being present is actually a huge deal in experiencing God's grace because God works through communities of people. A commitment to being present just means that you're disciplining yourself to be there. And I don't want you to think about this in terms of requirements. I want you to think about it in terms of rhythms. Right? We have two primary rhythms in our church. One is to gather here like this, to renew our covenant with God and with each other. And the second one is to be sent out in smaller communities all throughout our city to learn how to apply the gospel to all of life. And as we do that, there's just something about that rhythm of being gathered and sent and gathered and sent. And no particular one of those gatherings or small groups is really all that great, I promise you. But over the course of time, there's something about faithfulness over time which just builds a context for God to build the kind of relationships that through which he can move his grace through each other. It's going to take a commitment to be present. And so we can see how the gospel confronts our consumer approach to presence, that we just want to run our own schedule. It's all about our comfort. And we repent of that. We look to Jesus who left heaven to be present with us. We experience the great joy of what that means for us. And as we do that, we're free from just thinking myopically about our world, and we're moved out to see when we're present in places, God is giving us opportunities to serve and love and bless others. We die to self, we step out on faith, and we experience the joy of God's presence with his people. And that just happens continually as we're renewed inwardly and pushed out. Here's the last thing. Giving. I said it. You start talking about money in church, people get real uncomfortable. And here's why. Because we have this consumer mindset about money. Right? We think, look, money, like I earned it. That's a private matter. What I want to do with it is my business. Right? No. Wrong. All of it's God's. Right? A consumer mindset said that it's mine. And even those of us who are okay with giving a tithe, 10%, we check it off like, okay, we've given the 10%. Now the rest of it is mine. It's all God's. I'm just a steward of all of it. When the New Testament talks about giving, it doesn't talk about minimum requirements or obligation or duty. It talks about joy and cheerfulness and generosity. If you want to be on the mission of God, you have to be committed to giving generously. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. It's not the other way around. Right? Some of us think that, well, when my heart's in it, then I'll give to it. No, you know what your heart is in? Your heart is in buying new stuff for yourself. And Jesus says, no, put your money out there. Give toward the mission of God generously and cheerfully. You know what will happen? Your desires will be transformed. This inward work of God's grace will change your desires and push you out into the mission of God. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I'm going to show you one passage in 2 Corinthians because the only way that I can begin to think differently about money, the only way I can be freed from my consumerism and moved out into the mission of God is by the gospel, by the grace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians and then we'll finish up. 2 Corinthians 9. 8, sorry. This is a support letter. Paul's raising money for the church in Jerusalem. And the church that he's raising it from is poor. All right, so pick it up. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see how backwards that is? In severe affliction and in extreme poverty, the result is an overabundance of joy and generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It's almost as if Paul was like, you know what, you guys are going through really hard times. Don't worry about it. I'll get it from somebody else. And they were like, no, please, please let us give of our out of our poverty to help the saints. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had stated, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Sorry for that. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. All right, here's the part I want you to see. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see how Paul is grounding the commitment to giving and generosity in the grace of God? Look, you will never give generously and cheerfully to the mission of God if you don't see that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. If you're not experiencing the inward work of the gospel like that, you won't experience how the gospel is pushing you out to give generously to the mission of God. These are just three expressions, three ways that the gospel moves us from consumerism to commitment. They're not rules. They're just commitments that produce joy. Marriage is a commitment. I can't get out of it. That's what I tell people when they're thinking about getting married. I say, it's fine. If you get in, you can't get out. Just know that. And there's actually something about the binding nature of that commitment that produces so much growth and so much joy. I've shared with you before, a number of years ago, I was just struggling with stuff in our marriage, and I was like, you know what? I have 60 more years of this. So either I'm just going to get bitter, or I'm going to do the hard work that it's going to take to love my wife well and grow up as a husband and experience the joy of marriage. If I didn't have that binding commitment, I wouldn't make that decision. I'd just bail. I'd be a consumer of marriage. The mission of God requires hard work, sacrifice, endurance. And all of these things, God is more than willing to supply what you need through his grace that comes to you in Christ. It requires commitment, but it's not about our commitment. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about his mission. It's about the power of the gospel to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't get that backwards, because if you do, mission will become a duty. It begins with the inward work of God's grace, and it flows by pushing us out to love and serve others. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.